All right, now then, people come to me frequently and say, why didn't I get fully delivered? Or I don't feel fully delivered. What's the reason? It is impossible to give each individual a reason for their particular situation in a general talk. And sometimes I don't know the reason. Maybe sometimes God doesn't even want me to know the reason. And if in the last resort, Brother Prince doesn't get the reason for you, you better go to God for yourself and find out. But I'll give you four common reasons why people do not get full deliverance. And these I have seen many times. Number one, lack of repentance. Most modern Christians have got no real idea what repentance is at all. First of all, it is not an emotion. I've seen lots of people get highly emotional and never repent. Repentance is a decision. It's a decision of the will. It's a decision to stop fooling around with sin and disobedience and stubbornness. It's turning right around, turning your back on the devil, the world, and everything that's displeasing to God, and submitting yourself without reservation to God. That's repentance. And it's the first basic foundation truth of the gospel. Get my book, Repent and Believe, and you'll see it. There isn't any real faith without real repentance. That's why a lot of people have problem with faith. Their real problem isn't with faith, it's with repentance. The first public word that Jesus preached was repent and believe the gospel. I know Jesus said only believe in another place. But the presentation of believing without repentance is false teaching. There isn't such a thing. All the way through the New Testament, right from the beginning to the end, the first requirement of God of the sinner is repent. Change your mind. Do it differently. Lots of people want to get off the hook, but that isn't repentance. And sometimes God keeps you on the hook till you do repent. Repentance is more than wanting to get off the hook. Lots of demon activity is very distressing and unpleasant. You'd like to get an end of it, but that isn't repentance. Repentance, as I've said, is turning your back on the devil, facing God, and submitting without reservation to the righteous government of Almighty God in your life. A rebel is not repentant. The second common reason that I have observed is the failure to confess sin. Now, at this point, I want to say that God made the rules, and all I try to do is interpret them. I could be wrong, but I do it to the best of my ability. But if you don't like the rules, don't get mad with me, because I didn't make them. I just try to interpret the rules I find God has laid down. God requires that we confess our sin. And let me tell you again what I said the other day. When you've confessed everything, you never told God anything he didn't know already. You've never shocked God. God doesn't demand confession for his sake, but for your sake. Now it does say in the 5th chapter of James, which most Protestants have forgotten, confess your sins one to another. And this is part of the total discipline of the gospel. It isn't possible in a situation like this to have confession one to another, though a few people in most services will come up and tell me some specific thing that's burdening their conscience. Just whisper in my ear. And I'm not encouraging you to do that. Please notice. And I'll tell you this. I don't want to carry a garbage can around for anybody. When that garbage gets in my can, I tip it out just as quick as I can. I have enough problems of my own without carrying other people's around with me. There are times, however, when it is absolutely required by God that we confess not merely to him, but to one another. A sentence which is not in Scripture, but I believe it contains a scriptural principle, is this. The confession must be as wide as the transgression. If you have transgressed against God only, then you need to confess to God only. But if you have transgressed not only against God, but against man, then your confession must include those against whom you have transgressed. Now, this is commonest, in my experience, in the matter of adultery. Adultery is a very common reason why people have guilt, oppression, and demonic obsession. And lots of people are in mental homes for the basic reason of adultery. As far as I understand God, if you want deliverance and you've been guilty of adultery, you do not qualify for deliverance unless you're willing to confess it to your partner in marriage. For my part, I won't pray for a person for deliverance unless they'll promise to do that if I'm aware that they're guilty of that sin. Because the whole basis of deliverance is truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And a person who's been unfaithful to his or her partner, does not confess, is living in a lie. And there cannot be permanent peace or deliverance. That's my personal conviction. If you can get God to change his mind, well, you're welcome to try. Lots of people said, I don't know what my husband will say. But I know not a few marriages that have been rescued by confession. And I don't know one that's ever yet been broken up, unless it was already broken up before. In the last resort, you have to do what God requires and leave the consequences with God. There's an old hymn that says, trust in God and do the right. And it still applies. If you don't want to do it, don't argue with me. If you can get God to change his mind, fine and good. You know what I found about God? He has no moods. You never catch God in another mood. The other thing that I have learnt by experience, which God often requires to be confessed specifically, is the deliberate procuring of an abortion when a baby is due to be born, and this is prevented deliberately. Now, I'm not a Catholic, but I have discovered that God classifies this as murder. And it has to be confessed as murder. I'm not telling you that God will not forgive you. Surely he will forgive you. But he demands that you come down to the point, name it, and bring it out in the open. You don't have to go and tell all your family and relatives unless they're intimately involved in it. The third common reason why people fail to receive complete deliverance is a failure completely to forgive others. And this is basic. Mark says in his gospel, I think I better read it to you. And I think you better read it too. I think it's the 11th chapter of Mark's gospel. Verse 25 and 26. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. What could be clearer than that? When you stand praying, when you're called forward to pray the deliverance prayer, if you have aught against any, that leaves out nothing and no one, what do you have to do? Forgive. If you forgive, God will forgive you. If you do not forgive, God will not forgive you. If you are not forgiven, you're not a candidate for deliverance. You don't have the legal rights of deliverance. God has required this. We cannot change it. I want to say again, as I said the other day, forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a decision. It's tearing up the IOU. That's the way I explain it. Let me take an illustration. My good brother here, Brother Glenn Miller, has lent me $10,000. Praise the Lord. And I've given him my IOU for $10,000. And now we're having a face-to-face confrontation about the situation and the relationship between us. And he's sitting there with my IOU in his hands, and he's saying, Brother Prince, I really love you, and I think I could care less. I said, Brother Prince, I understand you were in a difficult situation. Brother Prince, I pray for you. I still think I could care less. Brother Prince, I am asking God to forgive you. I could care less. What am I interested in? What he does with the IOU. The moment he tears that up, I don't mind much what he says. I've got what I want. Now, forgiveness is tearing up somebody else's IOU. I remember, I've had many conversations along this line, especially with women whose husbands have wronged them, been unfaithful. Have you forgiven your husband? Well, I pray for him. I didn't ask you that. Have you forgiven your husband? Well, I understand he couldn't help himself. That isn't what I asked you. Have you forgiven your husband? Well, I've asked God to forgive him. That isn't what I asked you. Have you forgiven your husband? No. Are you willing to forgive your husband? Well, Brother Prince, he's ruined 15 years of my life. All right, do you want him to ruin the next 15 years too? Then keep on not forgiving him, and he's sure to do it. Forgiveness is only enlightened self-interest. That's all it is. Jesus said in the parable of the unforgiving servant, in effect, and I'm paraphrasing it, you owe God $6 million. Your fellow servant owes you 10. If you forgive your fellow servant 10, God will forgive you 6 million. Well, who wouldn't do that? Anybody that wouldn't do that would be a bad businessman, wouldn't he? That's what forgiveness is. It's forgiving the $10 somebody owes you. Why? Because you owe God 6 million. That's the proportion in that parable. Forgiveness is a decision. I do not say you can make it at any time, but you can make it when the Spirit of God prompts you to make it. That's why it's so important to obey the prompting of the Spirit. What is forgiveness? It's a decision of your will expressed by an utterance of your lips, and it's best to say it out loud. And in fact, it's a good thing to say it in the presence of witnesses. It's rather like a marriage service. It's as solemn as that. Lord, I forgive my mother or my father or my husband or my wife. Those are the four main relationships in which we normally need to forgive. Sometimes it's our mother-in-law, or our son or daughter-in-law, or it could be our grandparents, or it could be the minister of the church, or it could be a fellow Christian, or it could be a businessman who cheated you. But basically, I would say 4 times out of 5, it's in the closest personal relationships that we have to practice forgiving. If you want God to forgive you, you just have to forgive others. You have no option. All right, the fourth common reason why people sometimes do not receive deliverance is a failure to break with the occult. They keep one finger still in Satan's territory. They leave the door open a chink to the occult world, and they never receive complete deliverance. Read in Acts 19 with me a moment. Acts, the 19th chapter. And we'll read this incident from verse 13 through verse 19. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They weren't converted, they weren't disciples of Jesus, but they saw that the name of Jesus produced results when Paul used it against evil spirits, so they thought they'd do the same. But you see, the name of Jesus is only effective when it's used in faith. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered, not the man, but the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And in the Greek, it's even clearer because two different words are used for know. Jesus, I acknowledge. Paul, I know about. I've heard about that man, Paul. But who are you? And then it said, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Seven men chased out of the house by one man because he was charged with demonic power. And I tell you, if I didn't believe in Jesus and know the power of the blood and the authority of his name, there are many, many times I would be very reluctant to deal with evil spirits because I realize they can give people absolutely supernatural power. But they don't have power over the name of Jesus. The most frightening case I've ever dealt with was a woman who'd been a gang leader when she was 12 years old. And if ever I've seen a tough person, she was it. And she came to us for deliverance, and there's a little man, a friend of mine called Sid Peirce from England, who doesn't stand more than knee-high to a grasshopper, and myself. And I thought, what good would he be in an emergency? And there we were up in the hotel room, about the fifth floor, and this girl wanted deliverance, and I knew she was going to be a tough one. I tell you, there were some people, I believe they might be here in the next room, they said that made believers out of us that night. She was wearing thick, heavy boots, and when she started, she was banging her head so hard against the bathroom door that you could hear it about three rooms away. But every time she lunged at me, I said, in the name of Jesus. And she did not touch either the other brother or myself. But I was very conscious that if there'd been any chink in my armor at that moment, I would have been in difficulties. Now, let's look at the result. I want you to see the result. This incident was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They'd never seen anything happen quite like that. Sometimes people come to me after a deliverance service and say, I've never been in a service like that before. I can believe that. Now, I want you to notice the next step. Verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. I want you to notice they were not unbelievers, but they were believers that had been fooling around with the occult and still claiming to be believers, like thousands of charismatic people today. Just a little bit of Gene Dixon and the horoscope and the Ouija board, but really, I'm saved and I speak in tongues. But they suddenly came face to face with the awful reality of demon power. And then they changed their minds. They repented. For the first time, they really repented. They came, confessed, and told publicly what they were guilty of. Many of them also, which used curious arts, this is the whole realm of the occult, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You could say $50,000 worth of books publicly burned. And when you've been involved in the occult and you have charms, Ouija boards, books about the occult realm, false teaching, heresies, in my considered opinion, the only proper solution is to make a bonfire and burn them. And if you leave them around, I'm afraid you've left the door open a chink. And Satan knows he's not totally unwanted. Sooner or later, he'll get his dirty nose through the door again. There's nothing to do but cut it off. Some of the best advice ever offered by anybody was offered by Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar when he'd had a dream about a tree that was cut down. And Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that tree that's going to be cut down. Look out, the judgment of God is headed for you. And he said, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness. That's repentance. It's a clean cut. It's a total break with everything that's sinful and replacing it by the positive righteousness. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't follow that good advice, and you know what happened? The demons got him. For 7 years, he was a maniac, out of his mind, living like a beast, feeding on the grass of the earth. And that's a very sound lesson. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Sever every contact with the occult realm, and there'll be hope for you.